So this is going to be much more of an interactive kind of session. We're going to do a lot more feedback from you. We're going to get you involved in a little bit, you who like to do drama, we're going to get you involved in a little bit dramatic our presentation. We're going to get you a little exercise. So we'll have a lot of fun here together. But first, what happened to that mic you had, Mark?
I think we're missing. Oh, here it is.
Okay. You can pull it out. We'd just like to start off with a little bit of response from you guys as far as what you think was valuable or helpful, or what you think you might like to hang on to, or what the Spirit was. You can just walk around the crowd. What do you think was valuable from the lesson this morning? So if you have a thought or an idea that stuck with you that you thought was helpful, we'd love to hear a little feedback about that. All right.
The first thing that struck me was grace is God's affirming presence.
Mm-hmm.
And I know God is always with me, but it's amazing to think of it that way.
Okay.
Amen.
Yeah,
thanks,
it's very powerful.
God's sometimes, affirming presence
sometimes
is powerful.
We're taught sometimes as maybe as young people that God's out there to kind of get you or to pounce or to punish, but it's more he wants to be that voice of affirmation. So thank you for sharing that. Others, other thoughts? Yes, here's one. Okay, hurry.
Thank you very much. It was a wonderful lesson, but I especially love the point that growth isn't linear, that
mm-hmm.
it's like a spiral. Just because I think sometimes when I struggle with things that I feel like I should be over this, and why am I going back? And it just helped me to remember that, you know, we are going to revisit and we will always have to overcome. So this is a part of our journey.
Great. Thank you.
Amen. Good
stuff. Yes.
I think
right.
up front.
Well, there's just whoever's closest right here.
Okay.
Hi. I think for myself, it's just when you said about after baptism and then it's like you cured, hallelujah, you know, you've been healed. And just the perspective that you gave on is that after baptism, sometimes then it comes back, you know, whatever that pain is, whatever your pain was, and just how God wants you to explore it.
Mm.
And sometimes we don't want to explore it, and just how it makes you a deeper person, more empathetic towards other people, and how that can minister to whoever God wants you to minister to. But I think I just love the fact that after baptism, just that perspective, you know, that it mm-hmm. does come back, but you're at a different part of the circle. So
right.
I love that, the way
thank
you put it.
Great. Thank you. Thanks for sharing. Some more. Here's
here.
Thank you. I just, something that resonated for me was, well, two things. The first thing is that grace is what we need to focus on,
mm-hmm.
not on our addictions.
Mm-hmm.
I think a big mistake that we make is that we make the addiction the focus
mm-hmm.
and not God.
Right.
And we try and overcome it by doing it our way.
Mm-hmm.
And I think without grace, we've got no chance.
Right.
And the second thing is the spiral. I mean, I know with addiction, you get in a downward spiral.
Yeah.
And,
yeah.
You know, exactly. And you start revisiting closer and closer and more and more and more and more until eventually you've got no way out.
Right.
And I think your thing of starting at the bottom of the spiral and moving out is perfect. It's
cool.
Really encouraging.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you. It's so embedded in nature. You see it so many places. You start looking for it, and it's like even in our very DNA. If you scientists out there, the double helix or whatever, that it's in our very makeup that God embeds this, and somehow we've overlooked it. Yes.
And what I liked is the assurance that God will give us to say no
mm-hmm.
with
mm-hmm.
his grace.
Mm-hmm.
Because sometimes I think we are weak
mm-hmm.
saying no, but knowing that he will give you the strength to upkeep that stood out for me.
Yes.
Amen.
Hebrews 4 talks about approach the throne of grace that he may help us in our time of need. He understands that we're dust, that we need him, but he wants to be present. He wants to be present. And you think about that, just I would have never fallen into pornography had my mother been next to me my whole life, you know. Her affirming presence, or my wife, or if somehow I had been able to keep Jesus in my thoughts, that he was right there with me, that it's so powerful to have his affirming presence, and it does give us the power to say no. Yes. Who's next?
Thank you so much. It just hit me on so many levels. But you know, I think what really touched me was actually two things, where it says Satan moves in as the accuser.
Mm-hmm.
And we very often don't see that he's the accuser because it's presented in such a different way. You know, but then slowly it just chips away at our hearts and our souls and our minds, and eventually we feel broken and we're not sure how to get fixed again. You know, instead of just understanding grace and not being fearful of being open and not being fearful of being judged, because even if we did, you know, I really believe that, I mean, if God is for us, who can be against us?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and, you know, certainly, you know, we go through things in our lives where that does happen, and then we're afraid because we're not surrendered, you know. So I think it definitely helped me see that I can stop the accuser, that mm-hmm. I have the power.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't.
Amen.
Know?
Amen. Yeah, I think a lot of times the accuser tries to dupe us into thinking that it's not him, that it's us. You know, so we think, I'm crazy, I'm defective, I'm not enough, I could never do this. And he's right there. And so Dave and I have a thing we do that, because I'm an accused soul, and that's one reason I'm writing all these books, is I'm making my way, you know, into a deeper relationship with the grace of God. But I'll come to Dave when I feel shame sitting on my shoulder, and I'll talk to him about it. Do you want to show him what you do?
Hi-ya! Aki-taki!
Sometimes Dave will ask me which shoulder the shame is sitting on, and I'll say, I think it's on my left shoulder.
Bam!
And it's funny, in doing this, it looks humorous, and it is humorous, but it reminds us that we're in spiritual warfare, and it helps me. I mean, just now, that was like, whew, I wonder what he shoved off right there. That was good. Mm. That felt good. So we can help each other. That should be our role in each other's lives, instead of becoming each other's accusers, you know, is to become each other's, okay, where is it sitting? You know, let's go to war on it. You know, let me, I do it with Dave, I'll go, you know, and if Dave's not around, sometimes I'll just go, Satan, you know, I'm just blowing you out of here. You know, I found my own way to signify no. I'm not listening. I'm not giving in to your accusations.
I think we fell into a trap somewhere along the way in our spiritual history of thinking that conviction is the most important thing. That if you're convicted enough about something, if you feel bad enough about something, that's the power to change. And so in our discipling sometimes, we, at least that's what was tried on me a lot, was, you know, if I could feel bad enough about my sin, that I would certainly change it, you know. Well, you know, conviction, the Holy Spirit does convict. Conviction is a part of change. But ultimately, God's grace is so essential. I've had conviction many times and made many vows. Okay, this is it. I was serious last time, but now I'm really serious. You know, I'm really convicted. But somehow, there's no power there. That power is very short-lived. Where the power of God's affirming presence is a much greater power, a much stronger power. It allows us to live out our conviction. Conviction may be the what gets us started, but grace is what's going to lead us. You know, the song, it's grace that's brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Plug in God's affirming presence there. It's God's affirming presence walking with me that's brought me this far. As he walks, as he stays with me, and that was his final promise, I am with you always. That's what's going to lead me home. And so I think there's a balance there. You need both, and somehow in our culture, we got too heavy on the, just get convicted, brother. So convicting, just cut me, you know. And that's going to lead to change. Well, there's some, it's not that that's not there, but I believe it's gotten weighted too heavy, and that the grace is really what's going to keep us going for the long haul.
I think we had a few more. Yeah.
Hi. I think what I appreciate first of all is you come and you speak as somebody who experienced addiction. Mm-hmm. It irritates me sometimes if somebody speaks out of a point of reference which you don't know anything about. So that helps a lot. And second of all, there's two of my colleagues sitting here, and we work a lot with people that have addictions. Mm-hmm. And there is, in our area where our clinic is, there is so many heroin addicts sitting on the streets. And there's so many rehabs that's failing. And I've studied out the brain this year, and you have a limbic system and a frontal lobe. And the reason nothing is working is because God's missing. Mm-hmm. So I appreciate everything because I feel the reason the rehabs is failing is because you can't do it if God isn't exactly what you're saying.
Sure.
God is the answer, because I know out of struggling with addiction myself that if it isn't for my relationship with God, I couldn't overcome or I can't overcome. So first of all, that's what I want to say. I appreciate you standing there and speaking of somebody who struggled yourself and overcome. And second of all, God is the answer, because no rehab works without God. And lastly, that's why Jesus said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Mm-hmm. I think for the people who don't struggle with addiction, it's very easy to dish out advice if you weren't in that person's shoes. And that's why God, Jesus say, I desire mercy and not sacrifice.
Amen.
Thank you for sharing.
Yeah, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Seeing God is part of having, is the key to having a pure heart. And if we have our face hidden in shame, it's hard to see God. So God, you know, the Bible, it's been so faith building for Dave and I to see that every recovery principle that's legitimate, it's built on the Bible, on the scriptures. The Bible is the key. So thank you for sharing.
Yes.
I have the mic. So
okay.
You got the mic.
I have to. I can't back out now. No, but it's been amazing. I think this every single part of your message, I've like clinged to it. You know, I desperately needed this. I think I feel every part, our wins are precious to God. But I think most of all, what really touched me was how grace sounds like. Because I think my whole life, I had to be the adult, had to be the mature one, the strong one. I think just hearing how grace sounds like touched me in ways that I couldn't imagine. So thanks. I think this is a lifesaver.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
A couple more.
Up front, we have maybe some on this side.
Then
we can go over this way.
I think I really love the illustration that you guys did on when he said he lost this, he lost that, and he focused on the negativity, but just how grace came and saw the negativity but didn't focus on it, but rather looked at or showed him all the things that he didn't see about himself. Mm-hmm. And I think when trying to help somebody else, we sometimes let them just focus on this is what's wrong and not on, you know, this is greater and bigger and there's more good in you. And I think it's just been an eye-opener for me to see how I have addressed you know, things in other people's life and even for myself. So I really appreciate it to, you know, I think if we didn't stop grace, it would have just gone on and on and on, you know. So that was really amazing to see it.
Thank you. Thanks for sharing.
Thanks for sharing.
And really, encouragement is an art, and it's hard work because you really have to be observant and know people and look for the good in them, and then you're able to speak that to them. And so I think the scriptures that talk about encouraging one another daily, that's a great challenge. But what a blessing it can be if we can be the voice of grace to other people. But, you know, hey, bro, you're awesome. I mean, there's only so much value. How many times you can hear you're awesome until you kind of go like, eh, whatever, you know. It's like, you know, but if someone tells you, wow, you know, Mark, man, your eggs are just amazing. You did a great job with the eggs and the toast. And, man, he laid out a breakfast. It's like, you know, what an amazing host, you know. You can actually put some specifics to something. You really appreciate their care and the way they worked at it and really made it special. And just, you know, you really put the breakfast out there in an amazing way. And it showed a lot of heart, a lot of love, a lot of respect. And I really appreciated that, you know. When you can put something with it that's concrete that you observed in them about the way they serve the children, the way they, whatever it is, that then you voice that, that's so powerful. But we have to be observant. We have to be conscious that that's part of our role in extending grace to one another. And that allows, it requires us to really think about who we're going to interact with and what we've seen in them that we can reflect to them. So,
Yeah, that was unrehearsed, by the way. We don't ever rehearse that because we want to give you something that's from the heart. But I had a D group where we did it with all the women in the D group, and we took turns. It kind of happened spontaneously. Somebody was in great pain, and I'm like, well, Dave and I do this thing called the voice of grace. Could I be your voice of grace? And then it started spreading, and different women started taking turns being the voice of grace. And are we going to do an exercise with that in a while? So we'll tell you more about that. But at the end, everyone was like, how do we keep this up? How do we do? I want more. Mm-hmm. How do we do this more? Because the truth is, a lot of us are grace starved, you know, and we need grace as a safety net to do the deep work of the changes that confront us and the repentance and the things we want to change. I think we had a few over this way. Okay, yeah.
Hi. What amazes me, what you guys taught me is, and what I took out of it is actually that although you have made those many mistakes and you beat yourself up every time and you tell yourself, hey, man, why did I do that? Why did I do this? And then you say to yourself, you know what? But get over it. It's grace. And you don't know. And sometimes as a person, I beat myself up every time, but then I forget it's grace, and then I need to focus on it. And you know what? God forgives you, and you have to move on. Just work on it and take a step back.
Amen. Thank you.
Thanks
for
sharing.
We're in the very back, and then we better wrap this up. We're going to move on.
Hi, guys. Thanks for an incredible message. My question is where does godly sorrow fit into the whole picture? Maybe I'm a bit too structured in terms of my thinking, but I think you made a great point. You know, when you talk about grace versus truth, I think we sometimes lean a bit more towards truth, you know, and trying harder to change. And I think even, you know, godly sorrow leads to repentance, but even in that, we can sometimes push very hard to get to the point of godly sorrow, you know, mm-hmm. so that we repent. Mm-hmm. Where I love the message of grace and just trying to, you know, put it all together and where that, you know, fits in into the picture and how you understand it.
Okay. We'll be talking to that. That's a great quick question, and a lot of we'll be spending more time on that. But I think initially, without relationship, it's really hard to have godly sorrow. You know, if you one of the biggest, most important parts of my recovery was learning to be open with my wife and bring my sin into her presence, because in doing so, I got to see how it impacted her. I got to experience her tears. I got to experience the impact that my sin was having, and that I really could have, because of I could see plainly how it was damaging our relationship. Then I could say, wow. I don't want to do that. This is so painful to her and to me watching her go through this. And I think when you have God's affirming presence, if you've never known God's grace, then godly sorrow could just be a fear of punishment. It could be something very obscure, very hard to achieve. But if you've experienced the loving care and grace of God, then when you know you've hurt him, mm-hmm. then it really... It does, you know, the pain of knowing you've hurt someone else really does become much stronger. When there's no relationship, there's no experience of the grace, then it's really hard, because who is God that I'm, you know, what, how does, doesn't even make sense, because God is kind of just out there and it's a vague concept. So I think the beginning to godly sorrow is understanding God's love, understanding how my sin does impact him, how he does take it personal, and his sorrow is even more of a parental sorrow, in that this is even going beyond parental, but just we had a dog growing up, and his name was Tarzan, was my dog growing up, and Tarzan just ran into town all the time. He loved the kids, so he'd run into town and play with the kids, but he was a big German Shepherd type dog, and the teachers were like, no, we can't have this. He can't come in the schoolyard. So we didn't know how to get him to stay home, so we had to put a chain on him. And he had to be chained to his doghouse. And on hot days, the flies would come, and they would just get on his ears and eat on his ears to the point where he'd be bleeding because of the flies on him, because he was chained, because we couldn't let him run free. We didn't know how. My parents didn't know how to train him. And I'm thinking, you know, how sad it was to see Tarzan. You know, the 35 acres of field he could have played on, but because we couldn't keep him from going into town, we had to chain him. And how sad that was. I think that's how God feels sometimes. It's like, guys, you could be free. I want you to be free. I don't want you to be chained. I want you to be the flies eating your ears, so to speak. You know, it breaks his heart to see us enchained, to see us addicted or stuck in the slavery of sin. So understanding the heart of God and how much he loves us and how much he longs for us to be free, then we start experiencing godly sorrow, because it's out of a relationship. It's not a religious thing. Mm, it's a relational thing. And so I guess the beginning of it, it's a big topic. It's a great question. But I'd say the beginning of godly sorrow for me in my road was actually being honest with my wife, or being honest with God and talking about what's going on, and appreciating or understanding the depth of the damage I was doing. Then, so it's everything to me is about relationships. And so understanding the relational pain there was very helpful to me. And if we can understand it with God, it's helpful as well.
There's a chart on page 182 of Grace Calls. Grace Calls takes on that topic of toxic shame and godly sorrow, because we can get the two mixed up. So, for instance, toxic shame, I'm a failure in the eyes of God and others. Godly sorrow, I constantly fall short of God's glory. In my pain, I also hurt others. Toxic shame, my deepest fears, I've made a breach that cannot be repaired, so I should hide. Godly sorrow reflects reality. God and others were hurt by my actions, words, behavior, yet God's grace allows me to face myself. So, you know, there's much more, but toxic shame is more about the sense that I'm defective, I'm bad. If you really knew me, you'd reject me, so I better regulate what you know about me. You know, it's a shame that comes into our identity, whereas godly sorrow reflects reality, that understanding, like Dave said, that when we hurt someone, that we want to understand their hurt. That we want to care about the hurt. When we hurt God, we care about him, so we care about hurting him. So they can be mixed up, but they're markedly different. And maybe those of you who get the book could run off the chart for other people who want it, you know, to think about that, because it's an important distinction.
All right, thanks guys for your comments. Let's dig into some little more content here. 2 Corinthians 12:7-9, Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, and this is his thorn, but he said to me, my grace, / my affirming presence, is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. What a great application to that definition of God's grace. Because at this point, of course, Paul had been saved a long time ago. And so now what he needed to get through his challenge, his thorn, was God's presence. And that was enough. God said, that's enough. If you know, if you really understand that I am right here with you, that's a beautiful thing. And that will give you the power you need in your weakness. So, I'll go here, and then we're going to do the spiral next or no?
Oh, you know what? This was the preview of what was coming up. So let me get into part two. And
we need 12 volunteers. We need 12 volunteers. 12 volunteers, come up here on stage. This is your chance to come up on stage. 12 people, quickly, come on. Come on. Just come up. 12. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 7, 8. I think that's enough. We may have a couple more, but that's all right. Come on up. Let's see, we got 12. 1, 2, 3.
Hello, trauma.
Four,
you're at the end.
Five.
Your thorns, triggers, tears.
The line up, in a straight line.
Spiritual warfare, dignity, acceptance, sanctuary, pain trading. We need a couple more. Forgiveness, we need two more. There's one and one more. Okay. Here you are, Miss Empathy. And then we have hope. The last shall be first. So
okay.
You notice, let's all turn facing hope. Hope, turn to. Turn.
Return facing
hold your
way.
Signs so everyone can see them,
your
but turn your
sign.
Body that
this
way. Okay, there you go.
Them.
So everyone, these are the
you
12 stones
me.
Of grace
there you
calls. The stones of darkness, trauma, thorns, which are Satan's accusations and triggers, the way the present pulls up the past for us. These next stones are the stones of recreation, where God starts reforming us. Tears, he puts them in a bottle. Spiritual warfare, acceptance, dignity, and sanctuary. Actually, you two, can you trade places? Just so we're in the order of the book. There you go. Dignity is about setting boundaries and having a rightful response to hurts. And then the acceptance of Christ, which dispels shame. And sanctuary, which is about the healing of the most intimate wounds in our hearts. Then we go into the stones of rest. Pain trading, as we learn we can swap our pain with each other and gain perspective and hope. Forgiveness, a deeper letting go. Empathy, really understanding each other. And then hope, where we become wounded healers and we learn to minister to other people out of our wounds. So if we put all these guys in a straight line, and face this way, yeah, face this way. Okay, trauma. Hi, trauma.
Hello.
I'm glad you're here. How far away does hope feel? I mean, how do you feel about being here at this place on the line?
Quite far.
Quite far?
Where's the microphone at?
The microphone? Here we come.
Thank you.
Here you go, trauma. How do you feel?
Feels like hope is a long way.
Feels like hope is a long way?
Yes.
How do you feel about your trauma in this position, in this line?
A bit hopeless.
A bit hopeless? I can see that. It looks like there's a lot of steps you have to go through to get to hope.
Quite a lot.
Quite a lot?
Quite a lot.
Okay. So what do you guys notice about this when they're lined? If we think of spiritual growth this way, in a linear plane, like that, and hope is the esteemed one, right? Where do we all want to be? Hope. We want to be hope. So how does this feel to you when you look at spiritual growth? If we look at it as a straight line, that you're either going forward or backward. Let's just give you an illustration. Forgiveness. Forgiveness, your trauma just came back up. Yeah, sorry. There you go. Trauma, you're no longer alone. That's a good thing. But nope, you're back here now. So how do you feel?
Forgiveness. Does forgiveness happen before? It obviously happens after trauma, so I don't see how I should be behind.
Right. It's confusing, isn't it?
It's very confusing, yeah.
It's very confusing.
Mm-hmm.
Do you feel like you went, how do you think other people will perceive you if you have to go back to your trauma now?
I'll feel like I'm not growing, because then now I'm like at the back of.
Oh, that would be mean, right?
Yeah.
Oh, that'd be terrible. Take away your forgiveness sign. Yeah, you see what happens is that if something happens and our trauma comes back up, what do we feel? We feel shame. You know, like I'm going backwards. Like, what am I doing with this trauma coming back up again? And you can see where we'd want to push it down. We wouldn't want to deal with it. You can go back to your spot, forgiveness. Oh, he sighed. He's relieved. So what do you guys see? How does this make you feel when you look at it this way? Should we?
Yeah, he's going to help you out. Oh, there's another one up here?
Yeah, if we had a second one, it would be faster. We'll just get a couple people to share. How do you feel, or how does this make you feel about spiritual growth, seeing it this way?
I think you don't want to be in the moment.
Okay.
You shared earlier about in your message and this morning is that you need to embrace where you're at.
Yeah.
And it's very difficult to be in that moment and embrace whatever you need to embrace at that stage to be vulnerable again if you're experiencing the trauma all
yes.
over again in a way.
Yes, yes. Tears. A lot of people cry alone.
Your turn. Yeah.
It's very tempting to cry alone. Here, tears. Tears doesn't even want to talk because it's so painful.
Yeah,
yeah. Which of these stones do you think you need right now when you're in tears? Oh, wait a minute. You can't do that because growth is just up and down right now, so you can't move. You have to stay in your acceptance. So tears longs for acceptance. Can you touch acceptance from there? Yeah. What else do you guys see?
I think, you know, it's definitely a process. Oh, sorry. I see it's a process, and it looks like it's a healing process, but a necessary process. And that it's attainable, because sometimes I think when we've got to heal, it doesn't look attainable at the end of the line. You think when and how and if ever, and is there hope? So for me, I'm just looking at all these words, which all of us experience, and it's a journey and a process, but it's attainable.
Yes, it's a journey and it's a process. It's obtainable, but maybe it's limiting when we look at it this way. What else? Over there's a bunch of them in the middle here.
My husband passed away 9 years ago, and one of the first things I asked people was, how long does it take to get over this? And when I look at this, there's no timeline, really, you know. And I remember how discouraging I was. Even if they said 3 months, you know, I mean, nobody said that. But if they said 2 years, I was like, I can literally just survive 2 days or 2 minutes. So I think in our minds, because of pop psychology maybe, we have learned that there's a timeline going through pain and to end up in hope. And I've learned that's not true. The other day somebody asked me, how long did it take for you? And I'm like, and I said 9 years, because it's 9 years now. So it's still going through, but it's a cone thing now, you know. The pain
yes.
comes past again, but it's further. It's almost at the point now where it's outside me. I look at it now. It's not part of me. So I'm grateful it's not a timeline.
So how does it hurt these people if growth is this way? How does it hurt hope? Hope, do you feel some pressure?
As for me, I do, because I am standing on a hope right now. I just got married to a Canadian. He went back. I'm in a process of hope. And I don't know how long it will take, like she said. How long
yeah.
does hope get to the hope sign? So I'm still hoping that one day I'll pack my things and go to my husband. I have my kids. I'll call them my kids. I never had biological kids. But my sister passed away and left 5 kids for me, which 3 were teenagers. And the other one were kind of grown up, but they had their teenage minds, because my sister used to bring them up like that. So I brought them up after 18, then I told them, we are all grown-ups, let's all be wise and use what I've told you as an adult. But what happened is they just decided not to talk to me. So I'm still working on that. So yes. I don't know when hope is coming to this side.
So hope, if you have to stay facing this way, you're missing the help of all of these, right? You're missing the hope of dignity. You're missing the hope of, right? Because you feel pressure. Now you're supposed to be the model of hope. You need to keep up that hope. You're even a leader now, so you better hope, right? Yeah, leaders always hope. Yeah. So, but I hear from you, I think it's perfect that you came up with the sign of hope. Mm-hmm. Because hope is messy. And hope needs all these other attributes accessible all the time. I'm going to give it to Dave.
All right, so we're going to do a little reshuffle. This is good stuff. Thanks for all your sharing.
Okay.
We're going to bring trauma.
We'll take trauma first. Okay.
Trauma, can you come over here? Okay. And then, stuff right here. And then, Thorns, can you move around? You're going to move a little bit further before we trauma. There you go.
Right. Here.
Right here. Okay. You're going to face towards the middle.
You guys are going to arrange yourself in a spiral coming around.
Spiral,
here.
Yeah, spiral.
What we're doing.
Kind of work our way around in a spiral. Yes, you got to keep going around
you.
A little further.
Follow a little that way.
A little
that
further.
Way. That way.
There you
okay,
go.
Now we'll start to spread the spiral. Stuff. Dave, we're getting. Okay, good, good,
keep
good.
Going around the podium somehow. Don't fall. Oh, this is challenging. Be careful.
Okay, they're going that way. Go ahead. Go ahead.
You're
can
good.
You guys close the spiral a little here? Let's come in a little. Where's trauma? Trauma, you're in the center. Okay, trauma.
It doesn't really matter. This is okay.
It's hard. Hold your signs up so everyone can see them.
All right.
So, trauma, how do you feel now? In company. Yeah, he's surrounded by. So now we've got them arranged in a spiral. What do you see right off? What do you see? I think the mic is up this way. You've got the mic. Go ahead. What do you see?
I think first off, it looks a bit confusing
if
you look at it all at once.
Yes.
I think sometimes for me, even when facing in trauma, my focus is to go to hope. But like you said, then you miss out on all the other things around it. But when it's so close, it is also comforting in a way because you can see acceptance and dignity and understand you are in a spiritual warfare. It looks confusing.
It is. It's messy, right? It's a little more messy. It's a little more organic. But trauma now, forgiveness. Can you put your hand on his shoulder? He needs to forgive. Empathy. Dignity. He needs some dignity.
Can you put your hand on trauma?
Yeah. Can you put your hand? Go ahead. Pain trading. He needs to trade pain. Okay, let's everybody put their hand on trauma, right? On. Do you see the body of Christ? How we operate as a body is not to segregate according to where we're at in this model of spiritual growth, but we come together. What else do you see? Anything else out there? Yes.
I also see support.
Support,
because I mean, with all that comes when you need time to heal and also time to work on those things. You need some support from all those things to get to hope, and to get there.
Okay, thank you. Bring it up forward. We've got some. Bring forward. Here we go.
Thanks for sharing.
Thank you.
I think for me, I like this picture a bit more than the previous one. It feels like I don't have to deal with the one in front of me to go to the next step. So it felt like there was a process involved getting to hope and feel sort of hopeless getting to hope. So yeah, I feel like there's, if I look around, you know, there's empathy. Okay, I can relate with this, you know, more than the one that was in front of me in the process. So I think it's easy accessible for me to maybe get the help that way. You know, I can jump to the one that I feel I can relate the most with.
Right. So, yeah. You can step back and forth between the stones if you
exactly,
need them.
Yeah.
And maybe there's a beauty to working through the stones one at a time. But there's comfort in knowing that any of the stones are accessible at any time you need them, and that no matter where you're at in your journey of spiritual growth, that someone else is in a different place perhaps, that they have a story to lend to you, they have some perspective to lend to you. They have some dignity to lend to you. And the body, as each part does its work, builds itself up in love.
Hi, thank you so much for this. I missed your message because I was helping out earlier, but I just wanted to add that I realize humans, we need to experience stuff. And the only way we actually grasp grace or anything is through experience. Uh-huh. So it's unfortunate sometimes that it's more vast for others and it comes in different ways. But it's amazing how grace has taught me to explore things that I never knew I actually had or I'm still going to learn. So I know that in whatever happens, whether it's trauma, whether it's tears, whether it's a spiritual warfare, I feel like God's grace just kind of is always there for every stage that I'm going through. I don't always understand it. I don't always know where was I wrong, where was the other thing wrong, or the experience. But sometimes it's to explore something in me that I didn't even know, oh, wow, God's developing this or growing. So I love the idea of you have all these aspects that can you learn and grow in yourself as you're going through life. So there's never a point of actualizing. It's actually as you're going,
yes,
you're growing in God's grace and you're clinging onto that grace, not knowing if this is right or wrong, but you're in it.
Yes.
And you're trusting in Him. And it's been an amazing thing that I'm really learning. So, yeah.
Can we finally move on? One thing we're going to kind of move on to the next, but just before we finish this part, you think about the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12. If nobody's talking here, if you don't know, trauma never tells anyone he's in trauma, or tears never says, hey, I spent the night crying, or, you know, if pain trader never shares her pain, you know, in our body, this works in our body because of we've got this system, our nervous system connects everything together. We're all interwired. But this breaks down unless there's people being vulnerable and open about where they're at. This all breaks down. It all depends on us being willing to be vulnerable. But if we understand those around us are also going through their thing, then it gives us a little more safety. There has to be a safety where we can talk about things. And I'm afraid sometimes we've held up certain qualities like the joyful one. You know, that's the spiritually strong one. We've forgot about qualities like, blessed are those who mourn, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We haven't valued mourning as a part of our culture. But when we learn the biblical perspective that all these things are godly, all these things are essential, then it gives us the courage to share and realize that it's okay. Whichever part I'm at is okay. It's needed. Every part is needed. But if we don't communicate, then this whole thing breaks down. Thanks, guys.
Thank you so much.
Awesome.
Give them a hand. Thank you. Thanks. Did you notice that every word is equally beautiful? So each of the stones is beautiful and meaningful. Thank you. Thank you.
So what holds us back from sharing? What holds us back from being this? Let's go to the well of abandonment. Okay. Running out of time here. This is another, I think, inspiration that God gave Robin in writing Grace Calls, is understanding that these strongholds, one of the biggest strongholds, because Satan is the accuser, is he uses the stronghold of shame to short circuit, to isolate. So this process, we just saw this beautiful spiral of connection, with all these parts working together, and tears and trauma and hope, all these beautiful body of Christ. This is God's view of the body of Christ. What would stop this from happening? What breaks this process down where people, even though they're part of the church, they're on the roll, they don't feel very connected? I've heard this many times from, we've been in 45 churches over the last 18 months around the world, and many times you hear, I just don't feel connected. I don't feel unified. I feel disconnected. I feel alone. I feel lonely. Even though I come to church, I don't really feel a part. And so what's holding back the body of Christ from being this connected body. We believe many times the accuser uses shame as his greatest weapon to prevent this from happening. And so this cycle of the stronghold of shame gives us an idea of kind of how this works, where shame comes. It can be losing your sweater. It could be missing a payment. It could be missing an opportunity, or you're feeling like, oh, I just talked too much. I didn't listen. I didn't ask any questions. I just blabbered the whole time, and you feel silly about talking too much. Shame can come a lot of different ways, sin, but also just other mistakes we make. So then it comes, and the well starts filling up a little bit. Sometimes our first response is to repress it, just to push it down, like, no big deal. I'll get over it, or just, I don't want to deal with it. And push it down and try to get it out, because it does bring up pain, and we don't like to feel the pain. So then we shut others out. We don't want to talk about it. It's embarrassing. I should be strong enough. It shouldn't bother me that my team, my rugby team got beat. I shouldn't be moping around all day long because New Zealand just kicked our butts. No, I'm sorry. I should be more spiritual than that. It shouldn't be bothering me. That's a worldly thing. So we're kind of ashamed about feeling bad sometimes. We're kind of ashamed of our shame, ashamed of our pain. So we don't want to talk about it because it seems like I should be stronger than that. So we shut others out. We're embarrassed. And the well just keeps kind of getting deeper and deeper. We may try to deny it or control it, like it just, I'm not really angry. I'm not really ashamed. I'm stronger than that. And then ultimately, maybe we try to compensate for it. We try to say, well, yeah, I'm messing up here, but look how good I'm doing over here. I'm gonna reach out to 10 people, and I'm going to feel great, you know, because I messed up over here, but boy, I'm doing good over here. So that means I'm going to make up this balancing scale. I'm going to somehow balance out that I'm a good person by doing more good things and offset the thing I feel ashamed of. So we try to compensate, and the well keeps filling up. Ultimately, it's so deep in there that the pain is so strong that we end up medicating the pain, which is usually whatever our behavior of addiction might be, whether it's sex or food or shopping or television or internet or whatever we've got as our drug of choice. We will medicate the pain because it's so strong. And then the shame comes even stronger. It's like, oh no, I just did it again. You know, I don't know if Britney Spears ever got over here to
oops,
South.
Oops, I did it again.
Oops, I did it again. That's a lot of disciples can sing that song like, oh no, the very thing I felt ashamed about, I just did that again, and now I'm even more shameful, you know, that I'm just drowning in this well of shame. So this is how Satan keeps us. He talked about the human heart, that these are things that repress the freedom of the heart. In this life, the heart doesn't feel very free, does it? The heart feels heavy. The heart feels embarrassed. The heart feels bound up. It's not living in the freedom that God intended. And many people can spend many years in this cycle of shame.
And you may ask, well, why is it a well of abandonment? There's a great book by Kurt Thompson called The Soul of Shame. And he says that within every time there's shame, that what motivates, what drives shame is the fear of abandonment. What would they do if they knew this? How would they react if I told them this? And we're afraid that if people really knew who we were, they'd abandon us. Mm. So instead of going towards them, we step away from them. So in our fear, we abandon them. So this well of abandonment driven by shame starts choking our relationships, starts choking our spiritual growth, starts making us feel like even God wouldn't approve of me. Even God may not accept me. Maybe I should leave the church. Maybe I'm not enough. Maybe I'll never be enough. So the stronghold of shame becomes disabling to us. We get a limp as a Christian, and we're limping through and holding on, but we've got something that's plaguing us, and that is shame. So when I asked God for the answer to this, you know, I kind of had these come in a dream. I know that sounds weird, but I've been doing a lot of reading, a lot of study, and I knew, I'm like, God, I need something visual to help me understand this, how this works. And when I drew this, I kept these original drawings because they're so precious to me. When I started just penciling this all out, it just took my breath away. Because what we need is a drainage system, mm-hmm. right? We need drains. We need drains for the soul. So this is how we get drains for the soul, is instead of repressing our wound, our pain, our sin, our misstep, we treat it with curiosity and tenderness. And that may sound even weird to you, like tenderness if I use pornography. Well, tenderness would be, oh, wait a minute, what happened that led up to that? Why would I have done that when I know I don't want to do that? Why did I do that? Jesus, stand here with me and look at that. And is there a wound underneath that? Is there something I was medicating? What was going on? You see the difference between stupid, stupid, stupid. You know, that's what I used to do. I used to bang my head, and that was my shame. So then when we get more tender about our wound, then we start to open up to others. And we call that surrendering your pain. You know, to go to another disciple and say, hey, I have some real pain going on in my life, and I've been tempted, or I fell into something I swore I wouldn't do, but I think it's because there was a lot of pain I haven't been talking about. Could you hear my pain for me? Then we accept help. We surrender our pain and our sin to each other. And then we begin to feel some victory. Right now, Satan, we've done a number on him because we aren't so afraid that someone's going to abandon us. We're not afraid God's going to abandon us. And we begin to feel some victory. We begin to sense we've changed. And then we begin to get a whole different perspective about our weakness. I think I wrote Secure in Heart because I was a girl who hated weakness. You know, I wanted to be perfect. You know, I wanted my family. I had this alcoholic thing in our family that gave me great shame. And I didn't want anybody to see my flaws. And if I had flaws, I wanted to fix them right away. But this has taught me to accept my weakness, that my weakness is part of me. And then here's the big gem, is that Jesus accepts me in my sin and weakness. Now, he doesn't tolerate my sin. He doesn't want me to keep sinning. He doesn't want me to be hurt by sin. He doesn't want to be hurt by sin. It's not that he hates the sin, but he loves me. I'm still his daughter. He's there for me. He wants to stand beside me. He wants to help me heal. He wants to help me change. He is the power. And see what happens if we drain this off. Abandonment gets replaced by acceptance, and we begin to get the power to change. Now we can make hard changes. We can confront the things in our lives that we haven't wanted to tell other people. We can go there with Jesus and find victory.
Almost every area, when we talked about the power to overcome, almost every area where we haven't found the power yet, I'm convinced it's because we've been ashamed to get the help we need. We're embarrassed. About our finances, maybe. Maybe it's about sexual sin. Maybe it's about our eating. Maybe it's about something in our family, our children. Whatever area that is, if we're not getting the help we need, why are we not getting that help? We sometimes call it pride, and pride is a factor. But I think pride and shame can be first cousins, and it may not be so far away from each other. And it may be that there's shame underneath that that's driving it, as much as pride. And so it's really powerful. We're excited about Grace Calls and how this book has impacted people around the world. This was actually an award for amongst Christian publishers that have a Christian worldview, which that could be Catholic Protestant, it could be, you know, hundreds of them. They submit entries into this Illumination Book Awards contest into different categories. And in the category of self-help recovery, Grace Calls was the gold medal winner. It was the number one book in 2017 in this category amongst all Christian publishers. And so we're really thankful for what God has been doing through this book. Josh McDowell, who is a very famous Christian theologian, written 150 books, his comment is, "The Widener's raw openness and fresh biblical insights shine through brokenness to bring clarity and hope. You'll leave Grace Calls anxious to minister from your wounds." And so we're seeing that God is using this book to impact people outside of our immediate fellowship and really just seeing God bless this whole effort. And so we're about done.
So we realize that, you know, that the book is expensive, especially translated over into your dollars. So something we're exploring for our publisher. We've sent out an email, is having a way to get you the Kindle at a steep discount. So those of you who want it, who can't swing the money for the book, You know, there are some extra books that are still available, first come, first serve, that weren't ordered, but we're going to try to find a way to give a deep discount on the Kindle so that, you know, that anyone who needs it can have a way to access the healing that's in the book. But let me say, Dave and I, you know, this one just has my name on it. Sorry, it's an old cover because actually Dave's name is on it.
In the very fine print. Very tiny. It looked very close. It says, it's Robin Widener with David Widener.
Yeah. Well, what happened is, you know, 3 years into the writing of Grace Calls, and I knew something was missing. I felt like something was hugely missing, and I prayed about it, and I realized what I was missing was Dave's voice. And so Dave and I went back through the book together, and he wrote a response to each of the stones. And honestly, he was taking my breath away with his responses. In fact, I have sisters come to me, and they're like, love you, but Dave's part of the book is really, wow. And I'm like, amen. It provided this counterbalance to hear his perspective of wrestling with addiction and his perspective. It changed the book altogether. And we had times in my writing cabin where we'd be sitting and reading it together. Our most painful moments in our life are in here, like crazy things, like the day I learned what a lap dance was. It's all in the book. We took enormous risk in this book. And we'd sit in the writing cabin and read it out loud together. And all of a sudden, we wept so much together over this stuff. All of a sudden, we'd start laughing. And really, I mean, my husband's a funny man anyways. He'd say something random, and we'd get laughing. And it was like the shame was just coming off of us in the writing of this book. And we were in Singapore when the award was announced, and I got an email that the winners had been picked, and I wasn't even going to look at it because I was so convinced that Grace Calls, you know, in my way of thinking, there's just no way it's getting an award. I almost didn't even go look at a page. So I went, so I felt God saying, Robin, come on, I inspired you to enter this book in this contest. Please take a look. So I went to the page and looked at it, and all of a sudden there was a picture of Grace Calls. And, you know, with the gold medal. And I started screaming bloody murder. And John Louis came running downstairs, you know, like, did someone die? What happened? And I'm like, no. And later on, I figured out what it was. I was like, Dave and I have suffered in our hurt, in our pain. You know, we've wept. We almost lost our marriage. You know, we've gone through some extremely painful things together. And yet, we've gone through this 15-year process of healing and helping other people heal. And I felt like God was saying, listen, I, the Lord, the God of the universe, I'm giving you a gold medal for your craziness. I'm giving you a gold medal for your recovery. And that's the grace of our God, is that he doesn't look at it like we do. Mm-hmm. He looks at it. He longs for our redemption. You know, he sent Jonah to a wicked nation. He, you look at the Bible, he's redeemed kings that Manasseh, you know, he's done things that stagger our mind with his grace. His grace is enough. His grace is powerful. And as we're here through the rest of the week, we're going to give you more and more practical ways to access that grace.
We hope that ultimately we think the vision we see in the scriptures is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where it says, the God of all comfort comforts us in our affliction that we in turn can comfort others, that there's this cascade of comfort that comes flowing out. And we found that as we share our weakness, that people are more attracted to our weakness than they are to our strength. To boast and say our accomplishments, people are not interested in that. When you start sharing your wounds, we have a dear sister in Boise. Robin was just in the used clothing store, and she started talking about Grace Called, led to a 45-minute discussion with one of the ladies working at the store there, and she started sharing, as Robin shared her wounds, she started sharing her wounds. And next thing, one thing came to another, and now this woman is a sister in Christ, because she was drawn to the vulnerability and realized, hey, this person can relate to me. This is not some just coming religious person with these rules and regulations. This person's a real. They got real hurts, real pain, but they're dealing with it, and they have a family of people who deal with their wounds honestly and openly. And didn't Jesus say the world would know we're disciples by the love we have for each other. I think it's a lot the love you see in how we address our shame, our wounds, is how people in the world see our love. So you guys are awesome. Thanks for being so patient. And our time is done. But be sure and come back on Tuesday, guys, and Wednesday, girls, and we'll try to fill your hearts even a little bit more.
Thank you.
By fast, huh?
I know. I think the time in the beginning, you know, but all the comments are good.
No, we got it. It's good. It's good.